Not surprisingly, last week's sermon generated, let me just say, interest more than many previous sermons. Now, I probably could have generated the same interest and feedback with just Peter's text alone. Be subject to the emperor, to governors, for the Lord's sake. It is the will of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And presently, as our governing authorities have been far more directive than we are accustomed to, and as our lives have been impacted so dramatically thereby, it is easy to question them. And certainly, in our nation, our form of government, which answers to the Constitution, may be questioned. We do not live under a dictatorship, but as President Lincoln said in his Gettysburg Address, a government of the people, by the people, for the people. But that, by no means, would indicate that Peter's and Paul's words elsewhere in Scripture about our relationship to ruling authorities somehow does not apply. So question away. Contact your elected officials with concerns. Vote. But do not excuse yourself from obeying God's word to you that you must honor and be subject to these same officials. Because you don't do it for their sake. You do it because God ordained them to their tasks. And by honoring them, you honor God. And you also do it so that others will see your good works and glorify God themselves. In honoring those God has ordained you to honor, you honor him. And God willing, you will help cause others to do the same. Whether it is Peter's be subject to every human institution, the emperor, the governors, or Paul's pray for our leaders, these are not topics that only existed in the time of the early New Testament church. These are not statements that are made only for the early New Testament believers. In fact, the entirety of Scripture speaks to honoring God by honoring those he provides for our good. In the Ten Commandments, there is one which comes with a promise of God attached. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And from there, Paul develops this idea in 1 Timothy, pray for kings and your leaders that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. From Luther's Small Catechism, Luther answers the question, what does this mean in this way? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them. Serve and obey them, love and cherish them. And following Peter and Paul, Martin Luther sees in this command not just a bare command to honor your father and mother, but rather a command to honor all authorities that God has given as representatives of him and for your good. Because we fear and love God, who is the supreme authority, we honor his representatives in the home, father and mother, in the church, pastor and elder, in society, kings, governors, emperors. And honoring is not just in words, but also in deeds as we serve and obey, love and cherish. Is it hard to do? Of course it is, and for two reasons. Firstly, our own sin. Remember the very first sin of our first parents in the garden. God gave them a command, and Adam and Eve chose to not submit to God. And that's when sin entered the world. By our very sinful nature, we are rebels. By nature, we resist authority. We have resisted authority from the very beginning. We resist even the most loving father and mother, let alone a ruler we've never met and can't possibly see how his decisions could be in our best interest. Which leads to the second problem, the sin of those we are called to honor. Because of our sin, we don't fear, love, trust, and honor God Himself above all else. When we are called to honor another sinner, well, good luck. There's a reason why Paul says to parents, don't exasperate or provoke your child to wrath. Because fathers and mothers are self-centered sinners just as much as children are self-centered sinners. Presidents and governors are self-centered sinners just as much as their subjects are self-centered sinners. Pastors and elders are self-centered sinners just as much as those of the flock charged to their care are self-centered sinners. So, honoring authorities, it's hard to do. And yet, it is exactly what God has commanded us to do. And like all other ways in which we sin, we must repent daily. We must turn from that sin and trust in the forgiveness of God and start again. When we receive the Lord's Supper together, one of the things that we do is we examine ourselves. We look inside our hearts and our thoughts, and we examine those things against the Word of God. We look for ways in which we have not made effort to be right with God and neighbor, ask for and receive His forgiveness, and we commit to make the effort going forward. A prayer book that I have suggests that you ask yourself these questions to examine yourself in regards to the fourth commandment. How have I treated my parents? How have I treated my teachers? How have I treated my authorities? Have I humbly acknowledged and honored the image of God affixed to them? Have I made an effort to show them all love, fidelity, which is faithfulness, obedience, and gratitude, and called on God for their physical and spiritual welfare? We heard Pastor Spurlock pray this morning for the physical and spiritual welfare of the leaders of our nation and state. But might we be so busy forwarding articles about the latest crazy thing that President Trump said, or griping about Governor Wolf's decisions, that we find ourselves without time or the inclination to pray for their physical and spiritual welfare, and especially their spiritual welfare, because without that, their care for people will always be compromised. Do I look at them in a way that goes beyond petty partisan concerns and look at them instead as those made in the image of God? Do I even make an effort to love, be faithful to, obey, or even just be grateful for the authorities in my life? If not, I must repent. Because ultimately, what I am acting on is a wrong belief that God doesn't know what He is doing when He calls on me to honor and submit. There's a real challenge here, a challenge that goes beyond the challenges of our sinfulness. And that challenge is suffering, because you are going to suffer. Sinful people have sinful motivations and do sinful things. Sinful leaders do and say sinful things, just as all of us do and say sinful things. And a consequence of sin is suffering. For that matter, even things said and done with the best intent can and often does cause suffering, because we live in a world that has been corrupted by sin. Even the best intentions can lead to the failure of someone else's small business. Even the best of intentions can lead to the death of a loved one in a nursing home. But even then, we must believe the Scripture. We must believe the promises of God. Even then, God is working to fulfill His good purposes, whether we agree with or like the servants through which He acts. Ultimately, our doubts in those He's placed in authority in our lives reflect our doubts in God and how He works. Throughout Scripture, God promises to and actually does His good work through suffering, through the cross. In fact, Martin Luther maintained that the only way you can even begin to understand God is through the theology of the cross, through the lens of the cross. By nature, we believe a thing only to be good if it seems good, if it looks good, if it sounds good, if it feels good. But the theology of the cross says that the true good is hidden behind and in suffering. It is not wrong to say that our greatest good is being done for us by God in suffering. So what should that tell us about our present circumstances? We talk about getting back to normal, but maybe we believers should ask ourselves a question. Why do we want to get back to normal? God and His goodness is found when it hurts. So is it any surprise that when the Apostle Peter addresses the suffering of Christians, he doesn't say to them, rebel against it, resist it, fight back. You shouldn't have to suffer. Rather, he says, endure it. Because he knows that God is doing something big and God is doing something good. Now, none of this is to say that any of us should be gluttons for punishment. We don't need to go looking for suffering. And if you have the ability to do something that would help promote a more fair, a more just, a more peaceful society, do it. But do it as you are subject to and honor the God-given authorities in your life, whether that be mother and father, president and governor, pastor and elder, your supervisor at work. And picking up from where we left off last week, Peter says in verse 18 of chapter 2 in his first epistle, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." So here Peter makes a move from Christians as they relate to the broader society to now how they interact within their households. He begins here with household servants, and then later on he makes his way to family members and how they should interact with each other. In his society in that time, servanthood was very common. It was a good way to make a living. Today, not so much. But I think the parallels between servanthood in that day and employment of any kind today allow us to apply these verses in our lives. Once again, Peter calls the Christian to submission. Now he talks about submission in the employer-employee relationship. He says, be subject to, submit to, obey. And do so in a way that demonstrates not just simple compliance, but also respect and reverence, not only to those who are good to you, those who speak to you with gentleness and respect, but also to those who are unjust, unreasonable, harsh, and inconsiderate. Verse 19, Peter says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Listen to how we are to frame unjust suffering. We are to frame it mindful of God. In other words, just as we are to submit to authority because God has ordained it, so we submit to suffering when God ordains it in our lives. We submit and we endure, but we don't do so in our own strength. Listen to the promise at the beginning of this verse. "For this is a gracious thing," meaning it is a thing of grace. To endure sorrow while suffering unjustly requires us to rely on the grace of God. Here, I am reminded of Paul's thorn in the flesh. We don't know what this thorn was, but we know that it caused him great suffering. from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. These are Paul's words. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, Paul prayed that God would remove his suffering. And God replied, no. God replied no when Paul asked for his suffering to be taken away. God said no, but I'll tell you what, Paul, I'll do even better. I'll give you my grace, and by it you will be made strong. The suffering doesn't go away, but along with the suffering comes the power of Christ. Where is God truly found? He is found in suffering, in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in calamities. Where might you find God today? You may not have to look very hard. But what a promise. In our suffering, God has promised to give you his grace. God has promised to rest the power of Christ on you. It is a gracious thing indeed when we suffer. Or it is when it's not our sin and our rebellion which brings this suffering upon us. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. If you sinfully resist, disobey, dishonor those in authority over you, and you suffer for it, what good is that? If you face the consequences of your sin, that's on you. But if you suffer for that which is not sin, which is obedience and honor, and is in fact good, well, arguably that's on God. And God is working for your good in the midst of your suffering. When you suffer for being subject and obedient to unjust authority, there you will find God's grace and the power of Christ. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. For to this you have been called. So what is this? This is suffering and patiently enduring injustices. And to suffering and injustices you have been called by God. This is his plan. Why would this be God's plan? Why would he call us to suffer and call us to endure injustices? Because it's the way God chooses to work. The truth of Scripture is that without suffering, you cannot be saved from sin and damnation. The wages of sin is death, but the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ did what? He suffered. Now, interestingly, and this is important, it's not your suffering that saves you. It is the suffering of Christ. But why did Christ suffer? He didn't suffer for his own sin. He suffered for your sin. And now, Christ, having suffered for your sin, is an example to you, his follower. You are called to follow in his steps. And I imagine that the Apostle Peter is remembering a very specific thing that Jesus said to his disciples. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 24 to 26, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? To follow in the footsteps of Jesus is to do so under the weight of a cross. It is to put to death any and all attachments to this world. Thoughts, desires, priorities, opinions, anything at all that would come at the price of your soul, as you fear, love, and trust anything other than God Himself. Remember what Peter said earlier. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. When you truly fear, love, and trust God above all else, it becomes easier to honor the emperor. Because you know that the only thing you need, the emperor can't take away from you. It's when you fear, love, and trust anything but God that you're going to be tempted to dishonor the emperor. Because let's face it, the emperor has a lot of power over a lot of things in this world. And if we are afraid that he's going to take those from us, our fear is not being placed appropriately. Our fear must be in God alone. Is your treasure stored up on earth, or is it stored up in heaven? When your treasure is stored up in heaven, this cross, the weight of the cross, moves from misery to privilege. You are following in your master's footsteps. You are going where he goes. You are loving as he loves. You serve as he serves. And you have the only thing needful because you have Christ himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 speaks of Jesus. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What did the authorities, the leaders, the rulers, do to Jesus? They reviled him. They mocked him. They criticized him. They beat him. They took even the few earthly possessions that he had. And yet, no deceit was found in his mouth. He did not bear false witness against them. He did not snap back at them. He didn't demand his rights nor consider how he could get back at them. Rather, he entrusted himself. He entrusted everything to God who judges justly. Knowing that earthly rulers in their sin would judge unjustly. But God would set all things right. Jesus, God himself, personally modeled to us what Peter calls us to do in verse 19. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Jesus silenced his critics, but he didn't do so with debate and argument, but by his love, his grace, and his mercy. More to the point, he silenced your critics at the cross. The accusations of your guilt, the accusations of this world, the accusations of Satan against you have been silenced by Jesus' work for you. Verses 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ did what you could not do. He offered up a perfect and holy sacrifice to God for your sin, and that sacrifice was himself. And he did this not to buy you freedom in this world, but rather freedom from the power of sin, so that you could now freely live to righteousness as a kingdom worker today, as an ambassador of God today, awaiting this future day of your glorification in heaven. He was wounded so that your sin-sick soul could be truly healed. In sin, you were straying like sheep, but now Christ, the good shepherd and overseer of your soul, has brought you back. And this scriptural truth should profoundly change each and every one of us. If Jesus would suffer in silence and die, not for anything that he did, but only because of what you did, how can we continue to hold on to anything that caused him to suffer sin of any kind? And that would include violations of the fourth commandment, not honoring those that God has given into our lives as authorities. Remember, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but instead honor them, serve them, obey them, love them, cherish them. Your life, your forgiveness is found entirely in the suffering of Christ. It's found at the cross. Jesus had compassion on you. And all of us who have followed in Jesus' footsteps should have compassion on others. He prayed for those who sinned against him. We should pray for those who sin against us. And when we are sinned against, we should remember that the harm the sinner does to himself or herself, the harm that they do to their souls, is far worse than anything that we suffer because of their sin. And may they see in us patient endurance. And as they see our patient endurance in suffering, may they be led to glorify God along with us, beside us, as a brother or sister in the Lord. Amen.